It's my joy this morning to read for you Matthew 27, verses 1 through 3. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, led him away, and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Would you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to be together with your people. Lord, thank you for bringing back our people from Honduras, from our people in Honduras. Lord, we are all one in you. Brothers and sisters, transcending geography and race and culture and all those things, we are one in Christ. Lord, I pray for them today as, Lord, I pray that they're meeting and they're singing and they're hearing the word preached and read. Lord, that their petitions are being brought before you. Lord, I pray that you would heal their sick, that you would save people from their sins in Honduras and in Kyle. Lord, your kingdom is so much bigger than we realize. So, Lord, give us eyes to see. Be with Chris as he opens your word. And, Lord, may this preaching of your truth ring in our ears today and throughout the week. Give him strength to his voice, to his body. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing your praises, that you would allow us to participate in what angels could do better. But, God, we get to do it too. And Lord, may it be a blessing to your ears, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, church. Man, it's good to be with you today. Man, didn't Jayton do a great job last week, right, bringing the word? I have to tell you, though, he's pretty bold. Making fun of me, kind of teasing me a little bit, right? I have a mic every single week, right? I mean, but man, I was so thankful for him bringing the word. But I have to tell you, he's not the only one to throw through jibes this week at your pastor. You know, we were in Honduras. We had an amazing time getting to visit villages, go into the schools there. They invite you in to share about Jesus in the schools there. It's pretty awesome. And we went into schools and got to do some games, some crafts, some teaching the gospel. We taught them about worship, whatever we do, whether we eat, play, do anything for the glory of God. And so we talked through that verse with them. But one of the games that we played was Tiburones de Agua, sharks across the water, right? And so we'd start talking, okay, they line up on one side and they would run to the other side, and Rod and Steve and others of us got to be the sharks and got to run around like chomping the little kids. It was really awesome, right? But at the end, Eric was going to do a debrief. So you can imagine me chasing Honduran kids around, right? Trying to chomp them, right? Yeah, right? And they're just scared to death of us. One of the villages we went to is we were one of the first white people to go into this village. And so here comes, you know, big old me running after them, right? And so during the debrief, Eric is talking about the sharks that are around in life that try to get them and try to take them off of their things. And one of the things Eric said was, and who is the greatest, the biggest shark of all of them? And all the kids turned to look at me and started to turn to point. And I'm going to give Eric the benefit of the doubt. He didn't see that they were pointing at me, right? He goes, the biggest shark of them all is El Diablo, right? And here I am, all the kids looking at me, and their eyes are like getting really big, right? Just scared out of it. I didn't get to help a kid with a craft after that. I didn't get to, I'll stand outside for that, right? But he's true. He's right. Well, he's not right about me being El Diablo, but he's right about the fact that there is a shark. There is something in the world today, that ancient serpent, right? That great dragon that wants to destroy you. He's hunting you down, and he wants to take your life and kill and steal and destroy everything about your life. And today, we're going to see this tale of two men. We're going to see Judas on one side as he's beginning, as he falls, as he betrays the Christ, and how he handles that compared with Peter, who today is going to deny Christ, and how he deals with that. And we're going to see the tale of these two men. The question that we have to ask is, which of those two can we identify with the most? Which of these two? Do we tend to be like Judas and retreat away from the Lord into the darkness which leads to destruction? Because listen, the enemy wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace that you have in your heart. He wants to kill your desire to be near Jesus. And he wants to destroy your relationships, and he wants to destroy your life. And we're going to see that on full display in the life of Judas, where Christ wants us to, even though we fall short of the glory of God, to press in to him. When the shame and the guilt hits you, where do you run? Away or towards the Lord? We're going to see that play out in our story today. Because believe it or not, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Right? In this room, no one's perfect. Mirror, no one is perfect in this room. So today, as we look through this and we see Christ begin to identify these things in us, he tells us we are going to fall short. In fact, he tells them, if you turn back a page in my Bible to chapter 26 earlier on, we see Jesus telling Judas and telling Peter, hey, you're going to fall short, right? These things are going to happen to you. Look what it says in verse 24. This is when Jesus is talking to Judas. He says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? And he said to him, you have said so. And right then, Judas could have taken the silver coins, thrown them at Jesus' feet, and Lord, I was going to betray you, please forgive me. But he didn't. And then a few verses later, right, after Judas has left, right, we see Jesus talking to the disciples. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. That's a quote out of Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Though they'll fall away, not me, right? Steps to the forefront. And when we were in Honduras, one of our devotions was on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it talks about not being transformed into the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And verse 3 says, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. You understand, every one of us in here understands we will all fall. All of us. We need to be ready. We need to have accountability. We need to have people in our lives. We need to have those people around us that are going to help us when we begin to stumble to pick us up. We had sweet Miss Kay, 71 years old, went on the mission trip with us. There were times when we're hiking the trail where she's got a man on each arm. Right? She looks like the queen, right? But we're walking her through there. In case she stumbles, we were not going to let her fall. Not a single person on that trip was going to let Miss Kay fall. If she started to fall, we were like a mattress. We were diving underneath of her, right, to save her, right? Because we wanted her to do the best, and she was such an amazing part of our trip, right? And so, do you have people around you like that? That when you begin to fall, they're there. Peter, I don't need anybody around me. Even though they fall away, I got this. No. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Whew. Okay. In fact, when we look at this story in Luke 22, we see that the enemy is after Peter. In fact, he says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've been praying for you. This is what Jesus tells him. The enemy is going to take you and he is going to shake you up and see what's really inside. You ever had your life shook up? See what's really inside, right? I'm going to sift you like wheat, and only the best is coming out. Peter's going to get sifted like wheat, and he's going to fall. That's what we're going to read about today. Judas, on the other hand, Jesus dips the morsel in, and Satan enters into Judas's life, and now Satan uses Judas as this puppet to betray the Christ. We know that Jesus didn't have a love for Christ. Because throughout the ministry, he was stealing and killing, and his life gets destroyed. Right? So let's look at this story. Let's pick up in verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus, this is right after where y'all finished off last week. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Now, Caiaphas is an important person, right? Historically, he sets the scene for us, right? We know through archaeology and through other places that Caiaphas was the high priest from 18 AD to 36 AD. So we know that the crucifixion of Christ happened during this time period there. In fact, if you look at this chest behind us, this is a bone box. In a Jewish culture, they would bury you, and a year later, they go back and they take your bones and they put them in a box, and they have a family place that all these bone boxes would go into. So this is the bone box of Caiaphas. It has an inscription on it, Caiaphas the high priest. And so we know that Caiaphas was a historical documented figure. See, the Bible is true. And it passes the test of archaeology and truth and history and all those things as well. So it sets the time period for this person, Caiaphas. And Peter was following them at a distance. It's verse 58. As far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So here's Peter, right? All the disciples ran off, but Peter's kind of in the back, kind of following the group. And he's bold enough to step into the high priest's courtyard, right? Now, I want you to picture this. We had a chance to visit this place when we were in Israel, and they actually have sort of a statue to commemorate Peter up here being asked by the servant girls and the soldier or the people around about Christ, and on top you see the rooster ready to crow, right? But one of my favorite places in this particular setting was this road, right? You have this staircase that is the original rocks that Jesus would have walked on up to Caiaphas' house. So Jesus would have walked this very road up to where he was going to be put on trial, right? The mob that got him in the garden is now walking him up to go into a courtyard. A courtyard maybe looks like this. So put yourself into the scene. You're Peter. You're in the back of the room. You're looking down the colonnade, and you see these tables, and behind those tables is Jesus. And this trial is happening. Put yourself in that scene. How would you react to what goes on? Put yourself there. All right, this verse 59. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. And they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." This is a quote out of John chapter 2, right? And it's like, tear down the temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, talking about his body being torn down. He raises again in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? And what is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Have you ever had false accusations against you? You ever had gossip come around the backside of you? How does Jesus respond to the accusations that are untrue? With silence. Who is our defender? God is our defender. Jesus is our prince, our hope, the King of Kings. That's the only one that I want to please. How many times do we feel the need to defend ourselves against that comment, against that like water cooler conversation? Jesus just remains silent. And this his remaining silent is because his trust in the Lord. In fact, if you go back into Isaiah chapter 53, right, we see this silence being prophesied. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "And he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So Jesus, in the midst of these false accusations, remains quiet until Caiaphas asks the question. Until he asks the question, "Who are you?" Look what he says next. "And the high priest said to him, 'I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Tell us if you're the Christ.'" Now listen, many people in the world today, they'll say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Have you ever heard that before? They'll say, "Jesus never said it. He never claimed to be." There's at least four direct times that Jesus proclaimed to be the Christ. One is back in Matthew chapter 9, right? When they, remember the healing of the paralytic, where they ripped off the roof and lowered him down. And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they said, "No one can forgive sins except for God." He's like, "So that you will know I have the power to forgive sin," aka, "so that you will know I'm God, get up and walk." And boop, got up, carried his mat out of there, right? Or maybe in John chapter 8, there's this long debate with the Pharisees, and at the end of it he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they picked up stones to kill him. Blasphemy, they yelled. What is blasphemy? Claiming to be God. They knew he claimed to be God, and yet Jesus slipped through their midst. John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. How much more clear do you want to get than that? One equals one. We are one. And they picked up stones again, and Jesus did his thing. Just slipped through their midst, right? And then again here in this passage, he's gonna show who he is. And you're going to hear this word, blasphemy, be screamed behind him. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. Woo! From now on, after this next few days, you're going to see the Son of God high and lifted up at the right hand of God. And what is the name that he uses for God here? Power. I don't know if your Bible has capital P, power, right? This word power that they use in the Greek is the same word that we use for like dynamite. Dunamis, right, is this word. And it means a power that is part of his character. Not something that he had to work on and get in the gym to get it going. Like, this is just who he is. God is power. And he is going to come again. All right, he says, sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And everybody freaks out, right? The high priest, he tore his robe. Are you picturing it? Jesus, quiet. False accusation, lie after lie being thrown in this direction, unfazed. Who are you? Good question. Boom! I'm the Son of God, and I'm coming again. Ripped the robe in rage. He full Hulk modes it, right? Just rips it off in anger and begins to scream at him. He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? Have you now heard his blasphemy? What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Are you picturing it? A room of people going, he deserves death. The Lamb of God, innocent. They know the false accusations didn't stick, and they still yell, crucify him. In a few days, he deserves death. Are you picturing it? Because this is the part you might want to turn away. And they spit in his face, and they struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now, I don't know if you've ever played football and been in the pile when someone, like, spits in your face. But if you've been in that pile, you're like, I'll turn some cheeks. Let's go. Like, it's just such a disgraceful, dishonoring thing. And yet Christ remains firm. How? How could he do this? Because he knew the word. He knew the Father. In fact, go back to Isaiah again. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. A few chapters before, as Isaiah is laying forth God's words about this suffering servant that was to come, that is fully commenced in Isaiah 53. But in chapter 50, verse 4, we see this servant speaking. And the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are to be taught, and that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Jesus is saying, I can sustain he who is weary. If you're weary out there, turn to Jesus. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, and I turned not backwards. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I did not hide my face from disgrace and from spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Woo! He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Jesus says, I will stand like a flint in the face of affliction. Is that you? Is that me? See, Peter, when the fear grew, it was bigger than his faith. And he fell. He's going to turn away here in just a second. Are we ready to stand like flint in the face of adversity, believing that we will not be disgraced? God will contend. God will push me into victory above my adversaries. Do we trust in his word? Peter has that opportunity to stand like flint. Peter has that opportunity to stand firm. Picture it. You're in the back of this room. The person you have been following is in the front of that room, beginning to be slapped and spit upon and screamed at. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before all of them. He denied it before all of them. No, I wasn't with him. And when he went out of the entrance, so he tries to sneak away, right? He tries to leave. And he went out the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself to swear, "I do not know the man. God, curse me. I do not know the man. I promise I don't know him." Three times he denies him. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Whew. He went out, tears streaming. He knew. They might fall. I won't fall. And now all that pride has come crumbling down. And it's left him bitterly crying before the Lord. But man, isn't that where God wants us sometimes? Broken for him? Because guess what? God is near the brokenhearted. That we try to do it on our own pride. We build a kingdom on our own abilities, and it's going to fall like that. But if you build your house upon the Lord, me and my house, I choose the Lord will be the one to sustain it. Peter falls. He breaks. And the morning came, and all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. And then, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." You see, these very people were using Judas to accomplish their goal. Judas was no importance to them. They bribed him. They paid him off to play a role. He played the role. Done with you. And don't be friends with people like that. They just throw you away as soon as they're done with you. They try to be your friend to get to a certain place. Woo, find those that are going to be there with you in your darkest hour. When the worst of you comes out, they're still going to love you. Judas comes to them looking for some sort of like comfort or some sort of like, it's okay, and he gets none of it. Some people say, well, see, this is show that Judas really did love Jesus. We don't know that. All we know is that the guilt and the shame falls upon him, and he feels the weight of the betrayal of the Christ, and he starts beginning to try to find comfort, and he finds none. And then tragically, verse 5, and throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them in the treasury, since they are blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. This potter field is where Judas hung himself. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the prices of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Whew. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. At the end of the day, when his guilt and his shame hit him, instead of running back to the disciples, instead of running back to God, he ran into more and more and more darkness. And guys, listen, suicide is never the correct answer. It's never the answer. Judas, in his shame and guilt, ran from God, and the darkness enveloped him. Many of us have felt the weight of this before, of friends or family members who have just felt no hope in their life. And this is not a strange feeling for people in the Bible. We see Jonah, right, after Nineveh, asking the Lord to take his life. We see Solomon at the end of his life. All things are vanity. We even see Paul struggling with these same emotions of hating his life. In fact, go to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 1, as he's greeting the Corinthians again in his letter. Look at Paul's attitude that's happening. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. What do we do when we hate our life? What do we do when the darkness just seems palpable, drowning us and strangling us? What do we do when that happens? Well, Paul tells us what to do. He tells us how the Lord led him in the midst of this hating his own life. Look what he says in verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That we have a God who conquered death. We have a God that is a light in the darkness. We need to rely on God more than we rely on ourselves. When you get in that dark spot and that it begins to curl in around you, trust in God. Don't trust your own feelings. I don't know about your feelings, but they're like, woo, everywhere. For me, I actually do have feelings, believe it or not. Right? They're everywhere, right? And so the key is like, I need to rely fully on God, not on myself. Look what he says in verse 10. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. We set our hope on God's deliverance, not on our ability to pull ourselves out. We set our hope fully on God. And this is not just Paul saying this. When you go back into Psalm 34, and you see David in the pit of despair, being chased by Saul, and just everything seems to be falling apart. Look at his words here. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. If your spirit is crushed, turn to Jesus. When shame and guilt try to consume you, push through all of that and get to the feet of Jesus. You see, we tend to, when the guilt and the shame comes in, we tend to run. We don't want to be near him. Instead, guilt and shame, that's a motivator of the enemy. That's not from God. Right? You should know, if you have guilt and you have shame, Christ has already paid the price. You've been bought with a price. It is not your life anymore. It's Christ living through us. So that guilt and that shame, it's gone. We have freedom in Christ. So when that hits you, don't turn away from the Lord. Press in to him. Judas turned away, and where did it lead him? To destroy his life. Because the enemy steals, kills, and destroys. But Jesus is near to the brokenhearted. Press in him. And then look what he says in verse 11. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He says, pray for us. We fully rely on God. We set our hope on God, and we tell our brothers and sisters about what's going on so they can pray for us, so that when we have that victory, we can rejoice in the Lord together. And if you're stuck in the darkness, get out. Almost everybody in this room, I guarantee you, would love to give you a hug if you're walking through that darkness right now. The body of Christ is here to walk through those things. And I've been on all sides of this issue. I've been the one that had those thoughts before. I've been the one counseling those that have those thoughts before. I've been the one sitting in the room with someone, in a chair beside someone that later that night, they committed suicide. And why, Lord? Why? What did I miss? Why did I not see this? And all those struggles. And if you've been touched by that, I'm sorry. God loves you. If it's hit your family, or if it's hit your friends, or if someone in first service, one of their coworkers this week, passed away, our heart goes out to them. Press into Jesus. In the midst of these things, don't be like Judas. Don't run away from the problems. Press in. People in this room, they want to be there with you. I want to walk through that with you to find victory, to come on the other side of all those things. Now, what about Peter? Where did Peter go after he denies him and weeping bitterly? Well, the next time we hear about Peter is in John chapter 21. Look what it says here. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. When Peter, crying, weeping bitterly, and he sees Jesus, what does he do? Does he hide in the stern of the boat? Does he pretend to be counting fish? 153 of them, by the way. Right? What does he do? He puts on his garment and he jumps. Jesus, he runs to him. He leaps into the thing. He swims with the cloak on to get to Jesus. He runs towards Jesus. You see, your failures don't define you. Don't let them define you. Let Jesus, our Creator, the one who created us with purpose, let him define us. And look what happens as Jesus and Peter are sitting together down in verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Why did Jesus ask him three times? Why did three times Peter have to declare he loved Jesus? Because three times he had denied him. "I didn't even know you." And as humiliating as that was, Peter's grieved the third time. Like, why are you asking me again? Jesus was restoring him one step at a time. And this new, humble servant, Peter, is going to become the bedrock of the church. He's now going to preach the sermon of Pentecost. He's now going to be in a position that God could fully use him for his glory. You see, your sin doesn't have to define you. Does your sin define you in your mind? Are you in that dark place? Press into Jesus. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have this example to follow, to press into. Lord, help us to be like Peter, that even though we fall short of the glory of God in so many ways, Lord, help us to press into you, to jump off the boat, to be ready, Lord, to get as close to you and as near to you as possible. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room who have faced these struggles, the struggles of suicide and the struggles of depression and darkness, Lord, I pray that you will set us free, Help us, Lord, to see you at work in all things. Lord, you are near to the brokenhearted. So, Lord, help us to get right with you today. As we look at the tale of these two men, Lord, help us to choose wisely to press into you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Chris. We do want to take some time this morning to pray for one another. Could I get my sister Judy? Can you come on up front? And let's see, Tanya, if you can come up front. We have our pastors up front. I think I saw Ann. Ann, would you mind coming up front as well, please? Just some notes that I was taking this morning as Chris was leading us in this message. I want to challenge you, church, to not be afraid to come up and be prayed over. We're called to do that. The Word of God tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive. Some of the subject matter is really tough, but we know that God is more than able to help us, and we want to come alongside you. Maybe there's someone in your life who is struggling with suicide, suicidal thoughts, maybe yourself. We want to pray with you. Maybe you know someone who is struggling with anxiety, fear. It's gripped them. We want to pray with you. We want to pray for them. One of the other things that Chris mentioned was that as Jesus was to set himself as flint, you know, and move towards that which was going to ultimately be the victory over death. Some of you have walked through some really tough things, and so now you have an opportunity to come and pray with us, one of us, and pray for that person who is in the valley of the shadow of death right now. So let's do that. Let's come forward. Let's pray together. We're called to reach out and to pray for one another, so we're going to take some time to do that right now.
Thank you.
Almighty God. I know that there are some in this room who are afraid. Afraid to cry out to you, believing that the guilt and the shame that they have is something that you haven't covered. I bind those lies in the name of Jesus. Your word tells us that because of the blood of your Son Jesus, you see us, God, as white as snow. You have told us by your word that you have chosen to remember no more our sins. Because of your Son, Jesus, we can come boldly before you, God. And even in this moment, as I think of your word that reminds us to be still and to know that you are God, I pray that you would set those brothers and sisters free who are believing in some lie. We bind those lies. God, we trust in you, the one who has parted the Red Sea, the one that defeated Goliath through David, the one that fulfilled your purpose and plans through Jonah and taking him out of that fish. There's nothing too hard for you, God. There's nothing too hard for you. So I pray right now, God, because your word tells us that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. So may there be a renewing of our minds this moment, that we would see as you see and know the things that you know, and that we would believe in the things that you stand for. I pray healing. I pray restoration. I pray reconciliation. I thank you that we can speak to you, Lord. You are our Abba Father. And I pray that in that knowing, when we walk out of this place today, the hope that we have would radiate through us, that people would see, because they desperately need to know you, Jesus, and that your life would be the life that they see in us. Thank you for hearing our prayers, God. And we love you and we praise you. We pray all these things in the mighty, mighty, mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless you. Y'all have a blessed week. If you want to stick around and we're still here, anyone wants to be prayed with, we'll be happy to pray with you as well.